Good evening. Good to be in the Lord's house tonight, and so thankful for your presence in this service. And truly am happy to greet you in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but think when Brother Mike was talking about a while ago playing golf, and he only played, used to play 9 holes, and then went and played a round up to 12 holes and decided it wasn't for him. It reminded me of a story that I heard of a preacher that went out to play golf, and he teed the ball up, and he was ready to hit the ball, and he swung the club, missed the ball, but he hit the ground and hit an anthill. And about 2,000 or 3,000 ants went flying way down the fairway and landed out there. And they shook themselves off and said, "Wow, what in the world was that?" And so they looked back at the tee box to see if they could determine what had happened. When they saw the preacher swing again and miss the ball and hit the ground, here come another whole slew of ants. And they landed and shook themselves and said, "Wow, what in the world was that?" And they said, it's a preacher up there trying to play golf, and it looks like the safest place to be would be on the ball. He swung twice and didn't hit it, so I thought about that, and I thought the business of a preacher when he gets in the pulpit is just to get on the ball and get with it.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming tonight and being with us in the services that you've been here each night, those of you that have come each night. We appreciate your attendance, and Brother Mike mentioned the fact that this service is being streamed live online, and God only knows how many folks may be watching or viewing this service, and we thank you for your watching it and being a part of the service tonight as well. And we pray the Lord will touch your heart and bless you in some special way. I'd like for you to turn with me tonight to 2 places in your Bible. First, I'm going to read a verse of Scripture out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. And that's the premise of my message tonight, where I will launch into my message from Proverbs, chapter 24. And when you find your place in Proverbs 24, if you will put a bookmark or your Bible ribbon there, and then turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, after I read the text of Proverbs 24 and have some prayer for the message tonight, and I will bring you back to the book of 2 Kings. Because out of 2 Kings chapter 4, I want to stress the message that I feel God would have me to preach in this moment of time. We're living, I believe, in the last days. It's been the last days, actually, ever since Jesus went back to heaven. Amen. The Bible teaches us that. If you remember, the writer of the book of Hebrews said that God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so we've been in the last days ever since our Lord ascended back into the heavens. But we know that Paul talks about in his writings to Timothy that in the last days perilous times will come. And we're living in perilous times. These days are dangerous times. That's what the word perilous means. It's dangerous when you're driving down an interstate and somebody's just apt to pull a gun. And because of their road rage and shoot at you or shoot you right on the highway. There in Oklahoma where I live, we've had in recent days those who were out looking for an opportunity to raid homes and get goods from people that they might sell them to purchase them some drugs. And they went in one night to kick in this woman's door. They didn't think about what was on the other side of the door. There's a single mom there with a little child, and she was frightened, and she had to shoot these men to protect her family, and one of them lost his life. It's perilous times. It's dangerous times that we're living in. But it's not only dangerous because of the wickedness that's in the world, but it's dangerous because of the things that's happening spiritually. These days, there's spiritual wickedness on every hand. And Satan is on a rampage, doing all that he can to discourage and to devour and to destroy people's lives. We remember that Jesus said that he cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's what he's doing today. And the question even is asked in the Bible. The Lord Himself asked this question, will I find faith? And we wonder sometimes as we look around at people that I personally have known who one time stood very firmly planted upon the Word of God, the King James Bible, who has wavered from that and has changed their ideologies and their philosophies and ministry philosophy until I don't even recognize some of those people anymore. Amen. And you begin to get the picture in your mind that the Lord had, will He find faith? And I want to tell you tonight in the book of Proverbs chapter 24 is a verse of Scripture that I believe we need to ask ourselves the question that's asked or the statement that is made in this verse. We need to look at it very, very carefully. If you have found Proverbs chapter 24, would you stand to your feet if you're able in reverence to God's Word tonight? And I want to read verse 10. Our passage of Scripture tonight, and then after I read verse 10 and have prayer, I'd like for you to shake somebody's hand close by to you tonight after prayer, and then be seated and turn back to the second book of Kings, chapter 4, and I'll try to share with you the message that I believe God wants me to preach tonight. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 says this, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have tonight to stand before this audience and to preach the Word of God. We're just a human vessel like all that's about us tonight. We're so unworthy. And as I stated here the other night, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where they can find some bread, the bread of life. And I thank you for that privilege tonight. I don't take this responsibility lightly. But Father, sometimes my heart aches deep within because of the adversities that we see in this age and how quickly we see some people's strength fail. And I realize tonight why their strength fails. Because God, they have turned away from that which is the truth. And have been turned unto fables and things, God, that has destroyed their foundation. And I remember that the writer of Psalms said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But God, tonight you are our strength. And when adversity comes, Lord, we look to thee and trust in you tonight to give us the sufficient grace that we need to stand against the enemy and to stand faithful and to stand true. God, we pray that we'll be faithful even unto the end, as far as that end would be for us. And pray, Lord, that we can pass a mantle to the generation that's coming who would rise up and be faithful as well. Sometimes we cannot avoid the troubles and trials that come our way in life. But I'm glad that we always have a helper in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, bless this message to the glory of our Lord and Savior. And save those tonight that may be lost without Jesus. Reclaim those that are in a backslidden state of life. And Father, tonight strengthen your people's faith, I pray. And we'll be careful to praise you for it, God, because all glory and honor belongs unto you. Truly tonight we are thankful for Brother Mike and the church here and pray that you'll bless the Bethel Church and its ministry. I'm thankful for Brother Mike's friendship and fellowship. And God, I just pray that every spiritual blessing that you have in heaven, God, will be His. Thank you for His love and support of us. And Father, we give you the praise for all these things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Shake somebody's hand real quick before you sit down. Tonight, as I begin the message, let me start by saying that there's not anybody that I've ever met in life that welcomes adversity. I don't like adversity, and I'm satisfied tonight that neither do you. But there's no way that we're going to avoid adversities in our lives. We can be sure tonight that because of Satan himself, he's going to do everything that he can to create chaos and bring adversity in our lives. I'm thinking about some various scriptures tonight that God has placed in the Word of God to for you and I to look at and to take encouragement from. I remember in Psalm 34:19, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. An affliction or an adversity, either one, I don't desire either one of them. But sometimes they come whether I like it or not, and I'm going to have to deal with it. But I am thankful that God said that He will deliver me out of every affliction that comes my way. I'm also reminded that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and reminded Timothy that if you're going to live godly, Timothy, you're going to suffer persecution. And I'm afraid today that some are not willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ, and so they are just accepting whatever and living anyway. But I submit to you tonight that if you stand fast for Jesus Christ and stand firm by His precious Word, you're going to suffer adversity and you're going to suffer affliction at the hand of the devil who will bring the enemy against you. And the Scripture gives us a lot of promises concerning things that are going to happen when adversity comes. For one thing, one of the fellows here in the church asked me the other day, he said, what's your favorite Scripture? And I'm trying to think in my mind, what is my favorite Scripture? Because I don't just depend upon one necessarily. I depend upon many verses of Scripture. But Isaiah chapter 41 is certainly one of those. And God said, fear not, I am thy God and I'm with thee. And I will deliver thee. And I love that passage of Scripture because I know that God is my helper and that with Him I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But listen to me tonight. If it had not been that Jacob himself had faced adversity and if his strength would have failed in the day of adversity, there would never have been a nation born. And we can look into the life of Jacob, and I'm not going to get into his life and preach that, but I just want to use him for a moment to kind of set the stage. Jacob was a supplanter, a deceiver. He stole the birthright of his brother Esau, and he wound up getting the blessing as well. And he did it by way of deception. He was concerned that he might bring a curse upon himself, and Esau hated him so much he wanted to kill him, and intended to after the death of his father. And so his mother sent him off into Padan Aram to protect him there, and made as if he wanted him to go there to get a wife, which he did get a wife while he was there. And God began to give Jacob increase. But over the next 20 years of Jacob's life, he paid a high price for sowing the seeds of deception. Can I tell you something tonight? The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows in his life, that's what he's going to reap.
Amen.
You sow unto your flesh, and you're going to have your flesh reap corruption. Even sometimes we reap some things after we're saved that we think, well, I thought I was saved. Why did this come? Because, friend, there's a reaping and sowing process that the Scripture talks about. And the Bible said, if we sow to the spiritual things, we shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then you remember Paul went on and wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and he said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. God's not looking for a bunch of nilly-willy people to stand up for Him. He's looking for some people that knows they're going to face adversity,
amen,
but understands they need some strength and some power from Him.
Amen.
And so if we fail in the day of adversity, our strength is small. And when Jacob was ready to come back home, and you remember, he divided his family up, and because he knew Esau was coming, and he thought, Esau's still bitter, and he still intends to kill me. And so he set up a present out there for Esau and divided his family up. But that night, Jacob realized there's but one thing that he can do. If he's to face Esau in the morning, he better get a hold of God tonight. I want to tell you something, friend. We're living in an hour, in an age. If you're going to face the enemy, you better have the power of God. And so that night there wrestled with Jacob a man all the night long. You know the story in Genesis. And when the day was dawning, Jacob said unto him, let me go. Or the man said to Jacob, let me go. I believe that's a Christophany. pre-formation or a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ. You say, who do you think he was wrestling with, preacher? I think he had a hold of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
A Christophany. And he said to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Would to God in this hour that you and I are living in, that some of us would get in a prayer meeting where we'd get a hold of the hand of God and we'd say, I'm not letting go, God, until you bless me. You'll see a difference in somebody that prays like that. Did you know that God even touched him in the hollow of his thigh? You ever tried to wrestle when you got a bone out of joint? I'm telling you, it was a painful experience, but Jacob was determined to prevail with God, and prevail he did. Finally, God said, Jacob, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob, supplanter. That's what it means. You know what God was wanting Jacob to admit? I am a nobody, God. I have no strength. I have no power. I'm nobody. We need to get over ourselves in this generation.
Amen.
And realize that without the hand of God, we cannot achieve any success in our lives. And God laid his hand on Jacob and touched the hollow of his thigh. And when Jacob come walking up out of the valley, you could tell he had been with the Lord because it was evident in his walk. And I submit to you tonight, you and I need to get into a place with God where it's evident that we've had a walk with the Lord. What about Joseph in the Bible? If Joseph had failed in the day of adversity, what would have happened to the nation of Israel in a time of drought? His brothers sold him and despised him. He's a real picture type of Jesus in the Old Testament. He was betrayed by his own brethren. Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. As many as did receive him, he gave them power to become the sons and daughters of God. But for the most part, blindness happened to Israel. And praise God, in that blindness, he turned to you and I, the Gentiles. Allows you and I to come into the family and fold of God. Joseph went through prison. And he went through all kinds of adversity. God blessed him in spite of it. And Joseph's faith never failed. Because there come a day when God raised him up and put him in the land as governor to preserve the nation of Israel. How many of you understand tonight, God isn't just looking to take care of you today. He's looking to take care of you down the road as well.
Amen.
What about the life of Job? If Job had failed in the day of adversity, his strength would have been small. And you know all that Job went through. He lost everything. If you lost everything that you have worked all your life to have, how would you worship tomorrow? When Job had lost everything that he had, I'll tell you something the devil found in the house of Job. He found a man who would still worship God. How did he worship? Lord, you give, and Lord, you take away. Blessed be your holy name. Unless you think his wife is a terrible person when she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Because he'd been smitten with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. She was in agony because of the suffering that she was seeing in her husband. Job did say, you speak as a foolish woman. Shall we receive at the hand of the Lord and not also receive affliction as well? You know what we are? We're an easy believism society. We like comforts and ease. And as long as our world ain't rocked, we've got all kinds of faith, don't we? But I wonder what your faith would be, beloved, if adversity were to come against you. And what would you say about it? And how would you handle it? And then there's Jesus. If he had failed in the day of his adversity, there'd be no reason for us to sing here tonight. And there'd be no reason for me to preach this message tonight. But I'm here to tell you tonight, his strength never failed. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And he lives forevermore.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now I want you to turn to the book of 2 Kings. I can stop right there and that's a message. Amen? But I want to use a little common woman that we find in the Bible tonight and show you how that adversity came into her life. And something that this little woman learned. that gave her strength in her life. Sometimes we get this concept in our minds that we're okay. We can make it on our own. And can I tell you tonight, you're nothing without the hand of God. None of us are anything without God. And we say that, and we say, I believe that. But what if God lets you really get into place to find out if you really mean that? The Lord could test you. He doesn't tempt anybody with evil. But He has tested faith. He waited. Abraham couldn't produce a child, and he waited. Sarah couldn't produce a child. Their bodies were dead. And he said, you're going to have a son. And so when Abraham didn't even consider the deadness of Sarah's womb nor his own age, God gave him Isaac. Do you understand tonight? The power is not of us. The power is of the Lord. And if we're going to achieve anything tonight, we need to get over ourselves and quit thinking we've got the ability to do it. And we need to get a hold of the horn of the altar and seek God until we get the power of Jesus Christ in our lives and endued with Holy Ghost power in our lives so that we are able in the day of adversity to stand and not fail. Because all over this country, people are watching Christianity fail in people's lives, and they're seeing preachers fail, and they're seeing laymen fail, and they're seeing ministries fail. And the devil uses that against the kingdom work. We need to be sure we've made our calling and election sure. Because Peter said, if you'll make sure you got called and make sure you got elected, you'll never fall. There's some security for you. What people live as if they're scared to death they're going to lose their soul and lose their salvation. And there's some that'll probably hear this and say, well, old Brother Mike, where's he headed? And I'm here to tell you something tonight. God's bigger than you. And God's bigger than me. And I'm smart enough to know that I don't have the power to keep myself. And I'm not going to try to keep myself. But I'm going to trust in His power and His strength. And I just believe tonight He'll keep me. Do you believe that tonight? I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. I'm not going to read. But I'm going to give you the story that is in this context tonight. Dwelling in this little town of Shunem, the Bible says there's a great woman there. If you were to read the scriptures, you'd find out that when the Bible refers to a great woman or a great man, that oftentimes it means that they are very wealthy. 1 Samuel 25 and 2 will talk about a man that was in Nain who had gone down to Carmel, and his possessions were all in Carmel. And the Bible says he had very much wealth. You go over and read 2 Kings 19, and you'll read about a man named Barzillai who come out and met David, incidentally, when David was fleeing from Absalom. And the Bible said concerning Barzillai that he was a man of very great wealth. He was a great man. And I suspect that when I read about this little woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, and the Bible calls her a great woman, that is probably referencing to the fact that she has great wealth. She has physical monetary abilities. And listen to me tonight. It's wonderful if you have all the finance that you're ever going to need, and you've got the comforts and the ease of wealth. Job had it also, but in one night Job lost all of that. Are you listening to me tonight? The Bible says that riches have wings. And they can flee you just like that. But I think that she was great not only because of her wealth, but I think she was a great woman because of the kind of faith that this woman had. I believe that she was a woman of the Jewish persuasion, and I believe that she was observant of people that come in and around the city. And Elisha, a prophet, often traveled on his way from Carmel down to Samaria. And Shunem was a little town in between. And Elisha would pass through Shunem. And this woman watched him, and she paid attention to him. And I want you just to listen to me tonight. There's people watching you. And there's people paying attention to you. And they're observing your life. You're the only Bible some people is going to read. Be sure they read Jesus Christ in you.
Amen.
Everything this Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. And you'll see Jesus in every phase of this word as you study it. And people need to see Jesus Christ in our lives so that they can see that He's real and there's power in Him to help us overcome adversities that we've come up against in life. And when you get down to verse number 9 in 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible tells us that this woman is perceptive. She says this is an holy man of God who is passing by us continually. And what she wants to do is invite him in to have bread in her house, to eat something in her house. Now look up here and listen to me for just a minute. When I was a boy growing up, my dad was a pastor and a preacher. And one of the things that I remember, there was five of us boys in the home. And one of the joys and delights of us as children was all the preachers that mom and daddy would have in our house at our dinner table. And the conversations around that table, I remember sitting as a little child listening. Oh, how I loved to hear those old men of God talk about the Bible and about Jesus and talk about the Holy Ghost and talk about the good old times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And then I'd hear them quote various scriptures. And so you know what I did as a little boy? I got me a favorite verse of scripture, John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know why I got that scripture? Because I'd go to bed at night and I'd think about them old men of God, and I'd lay there and I thought, if I was an old man of God, here's how I'd preach it. And I started preaching it, and I'd tell God, now God, I'm dreaming here, don't ever call me.
Amen.
Here's what my point is. I learn a lot by the men of God that was brought into our home. When missionaries would come, they'd come to our home. And I loved listening to them talk about their works and their ministry that they had in the places where God had sent them to serve. And the day began in my life where I began to say, God, if you want to use me, here I am. I'm ready. I want to serve you. I want to do something for you. Why? Because those men of God had an influence on me and they had an impact on me. And I remember sometimes my dad and those preachers would go down to the church and I'd go with them and I'd watch them get around the altar and I'd watch them pray, and man, I'd see them get happy. I remember one old preacher that would particularly pray and he'd slap the altar and he'd get happy and he'd shout. And I remember seeing my daddy when he would pray before he'd preach, how that he'd get down on his knees and turn his face to the heavens and he'd start praying for the anointing. And it seemed like to me that a glow come over his face. And my mama used to watch me get up and I'd walk around where I could see daddy praying on his knees. And when I'd see that glow, even as a little child, I used to say, God, I hope someday I can feel what he's feeling. I'm feeling it tonight. It's called the anointing of the Spirit of God. You know what I'm pointing out to you tonight? Is that this Shunammite woman was perceptive enough that she wanted the man of God to come and eat with her and with her husband. And so as often as Elisha would come to that city, he would turn in there. Now bear in mind with me, I'm talking to you about a woman tonight who's going along with everything doing fine in life. She's happy in her life. There's no trouble in her life. All of the issues that she no longer can resolve, she's accepted them. And she just said, this is the way life is going to be. She's got a husband that's grown old to the point that she has given up on having children. And she's just accepted that there's probably not going to be a child born in this family. There's not going to be an heir in this family to the wealth that we have. And so she says to the husband one day, I perceive that this is an holy man of God. Let's build a little room onto our house. Let's put a bed in there. Let's put a stool in there for him to sit on. Let's put a table where he can study. Let's put him a candle in there. Obviously, this prophet Elisha would turn in there, not only to eat bread, but if they had a room where he could stay, he'd come and stay in her house. And he would study there, and he would write letters there. And so they began the process of building on. And the day came when Elisha came. And the Bible says that he turned in and went in and he lay down on the bed. Now you stay with me, I'm going somewhere. And he lay down and he thought, she really done a lot to see to it that we had all this. And he says to his servant Gehazi, find out from this Shunammite woman what shall be done for her kindness unto us. The prophets of God realized that when somebody did something kind for them, they would often want to do something in return called reciprocation. You do good for me, I'll do good for you. And Gehazi went to her and said, would thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she said, no, we're content dwelling among our people. We have no qualms. We have no complaints. Everything is okay just like it is. We have nothing. And Elisha said, Gehazi, there surely must be something
that this woman needs. Oftentimes you and I have needs in our lives that we are not willing to express because we've given up on them.
Amen.
We've quit dreaming about them.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? I'm going somewhere. You stay with me. We quit dreaming. And that's where this Shunammite woman was at. Gehazi said, I'll tell you what she has not got. She has no son, no child, no heir to all the wealth that her husband has. And Elisha says, call the Shunammite woman. And she comes and she stands in the doorway. And listen to what Elisha says. At this time of life next year, you're going to have a son. Do you know what that's like to a woman who's wanted a child and thought, I'll never have one? And she's watched her husband grow old and figures he's at the place that it's no longer possible. And do you know perhaps how many times she may have prayed about it and had longed to have little feet running in her house and to hear a little voice crying in her home? But perhaps she just reached a day where she said, it's never going to be. And so we just accept that's the way it is. Now you listen to me tonight. A lot of people stop dreaming and they lose the opportunities that God would afford them if they just keep on believing Him and trusting Him.
Amen.
What we're doing in this generation is we're giving up our hopes and our dreams and we're just accepting mediocrity. And we're doing everything that we can to make our ministries great. And we're doing it in the energy of the flesh. And we may have large crowds and great bands and great speakers and great programs, but I'm asking you the question tonight, is the power of God there? Is there souls being saved? And many of those people, if they got into adversity, they would fail because they have no strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm here to tell you tonight that I believe that the testing days are ahead of us. And I believe tonight that when the great testing times come, that's coming, we're going to find out who's really got faith.
Well, preacher, I don't believe it. I believe we'll be gone. You better get into the Bible and be sure about that. You better check it out. I don't think there's a greater teacher in the Bible than Jesus. And Jesus said there's a day coming of tribulation that will be so great that never has been from the beginning of time to this time nor ever has been. And if He didn't shorten the days of those tribulation, that great tribulation day, if He didn't shorten it, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, He said, I've shortened the days. You see in Scripture that Jesus taught immediately after the tribulation of those days will the sun turn black and the moon will turn dark and the stars will not shine and then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. When? After the tribulation of those days. And so what I'm preaching to you is that there's a time of adversity that you can face that will help you to find out whether or not you've got the strength. When this prophet said at this time of life next year you'll have a child, she said, O man of God, do not lie unto me. Verse 16 is where she said that, I believe. Do not lie unto me. And as you go on and read, she conceived and she bare a child. Now I want you to look at this. 2 Kings chapter 4. Are you there? I want you to look at verse. Let me get over here in my Bible. At verse number 18. And when the child was grown. Now look up here. Let me just pause right there. And when the child was grown, she's conceived, she's had a child. What do you think it was the day the baby was born and she found out it was a boy? What do you think went on in that house? I think there was excitement in that house. There was joy in that house. Why? Because a child was born. Can I tell you something tonight? There is joy in the church when there's children being born.
Amen.
Many of our churches have just accepted we can't have it that way anymore. We're not going to see that no more. But I've got news for you, friend. That's still the whole purpose of why Jesus died on the cross, was to seek and save that which is lost. And you and I need to be busy seeking and trying to win them that are lost unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Children will be born. But now watch this. All is good and all is well. If you like things to be good, say amen. If you like things to be well, say amen. If you just assume for life to be good all of the days of your life and you never have no adversity, say amen.
But tragedy was sure to come to this family. Look at verse 18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day. If you want to underline something in your Bible, I want you to underline those words. It fell on a day. Go back to verse 8. It fell, it says in verse 8, on a day. Go down to verse 11. It fell on a day. And now then here in verse 18, it fell on a day. Now look up here. If you read the story of Job, after that the sons of God had come present themselves before the Lord, and God said, from whence do you come? He said, going to and fro, in and out of the earth and up and down in the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job, that he is upright and that he escheweth evil? And you remember what the devil said? Oh, he don't have any reason to fear you, God. You've built a hedge about him. He has no reason to fear you. Take down the hedge. Touch everything he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Now, if you read that, here's what you'll come to understand. This was a conflict between God and Satan. And Job is who's going to be in this conflict. God has confidence in his man, that his man will not fail when his adversity comes, because he believes Job is full of strength. So you know what God said to Satan? Everything he has is in your power. You can't touch his life. Can I tell you something tonight? If the devil had the right and the privilege of it, he'd kill you before you get out of this building tonight.
Tell him the truth.
But God didn't give him that power. But I had you to look at these, it fell on a day, because it says the same thing in Job. It fell on a day. Today was a good day for me, but I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We have no idea what a day shall bring forth. Sufficient for this day is the evil of this day. But I tell you what, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I know who holds tomorrow. Do you know that, friends? And the Bible says that suddenly one of Job's servants came and said, all of your camel have been taken. And while that one was speaking, there came another. And while that one was speaking, there came another. And while that one was speaking, there came another. All of it came in one day. Tragedy came. And when the tragedy came, what was Job supposed to do? Get mad at God? Why, God, would you allow such a thing like this to happen to me? I thought I was your servant. I thought I was your friend. How could you do that to me? You don't find Job saying that. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the Lord. Do you understand something tonight? You didn't bring anything into this world, and you're not going to take anything out of this world. And when Job worshiped God, here's what he said in his worship, and we miss this. Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I leave. Now here's what he meant. When you was born in this world, you didn't even own clothes. Your parents had to diaper you and clothe you. Amen? When you leave, everything that you've achieved or attained, you're going to leave it. You're not taking it with you. And isn't it amazing that we get so attached to all this stuff that it means so much to us? That we act like we couldn't live without it, and if God dare touch it and take it away from me, you better be careful with me, God. I won't serve you if you do that. Job looked at it like this. I didn't have anything when I was born anyway. And if everything I've ever attained or achieved in life, he's the one that gave it to me. And if he gave it to me, he has the right to take it whenever he's ready to take it, including your children. Job lost 7 kids that day. In a tornado. If you want to see tornado ravage, go to Oklahoma when there's been a tornado pass through like a Moore, Oklahoma, like it did last year. And your stomach will turn upside down. If you went to Joplin, Missouri when it hit, I don't see how you walk through that and not weep. Tragedy. But Job didn't fail in the day of adversity. And on top of that, have you ever noticed that when you're in your lowest ebb of life, along comes them so-called friends. Job had 3 of them. They were miserable comforters.
Before those guys got through, God had had enough of them. And God said to them, you better take a sacrifice and go get Job to pray for you, lest I deal with you, because he was angry at them. And when Job prayed for them, God turned Job's troubles away. And he gave Job twice as much as he had ever lost, including all of his children back. And I challenge you to find that he did it through another wife. The same woman that so many preach, Job's wife was horrible. She should have died. You listen to me tonight. If your strength fails in a day of adversity, you don't have no strength. Your strength cannot fail if it's in the right one. And the one I'm speaking of is the Lord Jesus Christ. When this boy fell sick on this certain day, he had gone out into the field where the harvest season had begun. All the young men and the wagons and the mules was in the field. And the boy comes and he says, Father, my head, my head. And his father tells the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he is brought into his mother, he sits on his mother's lap. And what you read is about noon that day, the boy dies. And the mother gets up and takes him into the room of the prophet and lays him on the prophet's bed. And she closes the door. Now let me pause here for just a minute and fill in some blanks. I believe that boy loved Elisha as much as that boy's mother. I believe Elisha had been in that home enough and told them of the stories of God in his life and the things that God done in his life and of the trials that he had been through and the adversities that he had been through. And I believe that Elisha was giving them what they needed to know to deal with adversity when it comes. Because this woman learns a phrase that I'm going to give you tonight, and this is why I believe God wants me to preach this message. You need to know what you're going to say in the day of adversity in order to keep your mouth from saying something it shouldn't say.
Amen.
What do you mean, Brother Mike? This woman could not see that this child that she would never have had if the prophet hadn't said she'd have it. She could not see that after she got it that it wouldn't be sick or that it would even die. Maybe when it was in an infancy stage, she worried and feared those things. But the boy's grown up now. And the thing that she never wanted to happen has happened. The child has died. But she lays the child on the bed and she sends word to her husband and says, send me a young lad and send me a mule that I may run to the man of God. And as you read this chapter, the husband says to her, it is neither new moon nor Sabbath. Wherefore do you go to the man of God today? You see, in the Old Testament, on the first of every month, they blew silver trumpets and they made an offering unto God, and the new moons and the Sabbath was a worship day. And so people were accustomed to going to the house of God and to the prophets on the new moons and Sabbaths. But this was not that day. And he wondered, why is she going? Look at verse 23. Here was her response to her husband. It shall be well. Does verse 23 say that? If it does, say amen. All right, now look up here. What are you going to say in the day of adversity? You know, if that mother had said, our son just died, and you're asking me why I want to run to the man of God? He's the one that said we'd have the child. I said to him, do not lie to me. And it would have probably made sense to him that she's going to go back and chide with the man of God who said, you'll have this child. But she didn't say anything. He would have come out of the field, and it was necessary for him to keep on working and reaping the harvest. She laid the child on the bed, and she had a phrase that she used that I believe she learned from the prophet. What's the need of a pastor? He needs to teach us the Word of God and preach to us the truth of the Word of God and teach us what to say in times of adversity and help us to find where we get a hold of strength so that when adversity comes, we'll know how to stand against the adversity. I'm going to prove to you tonight she learned from Elisha well. Can I come down to where you're all at? The young lad come with a mule, and she said, don't hinder for my sake, You keep going unless I bid you to stop. You keep riding. We got to get to the man of God. Now, from where she lived to Carmel was roughly 13 or 14 miles. And they rode toward Carmel where the prophet was at. And when you get down to about verse number 26, the Bible says that Elisha looked out there and he said to Gehazi, "There comes that Shunammite woman." I believe Elisha loved that family. How do you know that, Brother Mike? Because he liked to go there and eat with them. You can always tell when a preacher likes a family if he likes to go there and eat with them. I pointed at this family because I eat with them yesterday. I like them. And I like this Bethel family. I eat with you guys every night. And he had a place that he knew he could stay. I like Bethel now because if I'm going through here and don't need to spend money for a motel, I'm coming to Bethel Hilton. Hallelujah. I just thought about that. I'll be driving in saying, "Mike's my friend. I know where I can sleep tonight." And Elisha knew that he could go to their home anytime he was welcome. And I believe he enjoyed the conversations that he had in that home. And he knew that he was teaching them and instructing them in things of righteousness. And perhaps maybe even felt that in his heart there would come a day when they would need some of the things he's taught. And so he said, "Gehazi, there comes that Shunammite woman. Here's what I want you to do, son. Run out there and ask her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?'" Verse 26. And so he wrote out there and said, "Is it well with thee?" She said, "It is well." "Is it well with thy husband?" "It is well." "Is it well with thy child?" "It is well." That's strange, isn't it? How can you say that it's well when it's really not well? He's dead at home. How many of you know sometimes things are not always well when you say it's well? Have you ever walked up to somebody and say, "How you doing, brother?" And they tell you all their aches and pains. And you're standing there thinking, "Dear God, I wish I hadn't asked that question." I met a preacher one time. You start telling him that, he'd say, I work for the mortuary. You want me to go ahead and order you a casket?" They get away from him in a hurry. I just never had the courage to do that. But this Shunammite woman says it's well. But down in the deep of her heart, she's broken all to pieces. How do you know that, Brother Mike? Because she didn't intend to say anything to Gehazi. He had nothing to do with this child. He wasn't the one who told her she could have it. And she didn't look to him for anything. By the way, he's not anybody you want to look to anyway. Because later on, he winds up with leprosy. I don't want a pastor that's going to get leprosy and give it to me too. Amen. Lying rascal. God is not any more pleased with a preacher that lies than he is a liar that's never been saved. And so when she gets into the presence of the prophet, the Bible said she fell at his feet and grabbed him by the feet. And Gehazi come to thrust her away. And Elisha said, "Let her alone. Can't you tell her soul is vexed sore within her? And God hath withholden from me what's wrong with her." She was so broken that she couldn't say, "My baby is dead." But you know what she did say? "Oh, man of God, did I not say unto you, deceive me not?" Those words are in your Bible, and they mean the same thing as they do in verse 16. "Don't lie to me, man of God." "Oh, man of God, did I not say unto thee, deceive me not?" You know what she was saying? "I didn't ask of you a child. We were doing well. We were happy. We were living life full. We've had all we've ever needed. No, I didn't have a child, and yes, I wanted one, but I just had come to that place in life that I quit dreaming about it. But I observed you one day, and you were fascinating, and I listened to you preach, and I wanted to hear you more. And that's why I invited you to my table. And at my table, I learned from you, and I received some wonderful things from you. And you even taught us that we'd have a child, and we had him, and that boy learned from you also. Man of God, I didn't ask for this child. And when Gehazi heard those words, or when Elisha heard those words, he turned to Gehazi and he said, "Here's my staff. Go lay it on the child's face." You know, I wonder, why did he do that? Was it because he felt the urgency that something needed to be done in that moment? Because in the ministry, I've had people come to me in their brokenness. And in their brokenness, I realize how really helpless I really am. I don't know what to say. And I have nothing that I can do. All but for the reversal of roles, I'd be where they are. And I've thought about that over the years, and God taught me this message. I learned to just cry with people. I learned to just listen to people. I learned to just love on people. Because I learned that when you listen and love people and pray for people, you can help people. Sometimes people that are so adamantly opposed to God, that if you'll be God's loving arms and God's loving hands and God's loving ears and God's loving spirit, you can lead them to a God that loves them. Now here's how I know that she learned from the prophet. When he said to Gehazi, "If anybody salutes you in the way, don't you talk to them. Go on and lay the staff on." By the way, Gehazi is a picture of a preacher who has the staff in his hand. But there's no power in that staff nor in that preacher if the Spirit of God ain't with him. Amen. And he can come and lay that staff all over you, and it'll never affect you until the Spirit of God empowers it. Amen. I mean, if I could stand here and quote scripture upon scripture upon scripture upon scripture, oh yeah, you'd be impressed. And if I could be enthusiastic and the zealot while I'm preaching and have all kinds of antics, you'd go out and say, "Man, that guy's exciting, ain't he?" I'm not interested whether you think I'm exciting, I'm old-fashioned, or whether you're impressed whether I can quote scripture or not. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the Holy Ghost to fall on somebody and give them life. So here's how I know that woman learned from that prophet. She said, "As the Lord your God liveth, I'm not leaving you." You know where she heard that? One day sitting at the dinner table, Elisha said, "I was with Elijah and all I did was pour water over his hands. And I was glad to be there just to pour water so he could wash his hands because I was learning from him." And said, "I watched this man of God work and seen how the power of God fell on him until I reached the place in my heart I knew I wanted what he had. And I wondered if he'd ever ask me." And said, one day he told me, he said, "Elisha, you got to tarry here. I'm going to Gilgal." And he said, "I told him, as the Lord your God liveth, I'm not leaving you." And so he said, "I went with him to Gilgal." And then he said, "I've got to go to Bethel." And he said, "I want you to tarry here." And he said, "Elijah, as the Lord your God liveth, I'm not leaving you. I'm going with you." And I went to Bethel. And you know what? He said that the third time. He said, "I'm going to Jordan. I want you to stay, or to Jericho. I want you to stay here." And he said, "I told him the third time, as the Lord your God liveth, I'm going with you." And said, then when we got to Jordan, said, he obviously knew there was something I wanted. Now listen, watch this. We crossed the Jordan. And before we did, he said, "Ask of me what I shall do for thee before I be taken from you." He said, you know what? If I'd have stayed back there when he told me to stay, I wouldn't have been there to get the privilege of asking what I needed. And so he said, "I ask, give me a double portion of the Spirit that's on you." Amen. And Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm gone or when I'm taken, it shall be so unto you." Now, Jared, step up here with me for just a minute. Now, this is old Elijah. I think he kind of looks like Elijah, don't you? I'm thinking about going and cutting my hair just like Jared. Now, listen, if I see him when he's gone, or when he's taken, it'll be so. What do I want, church? A double portion. Not of Elijah, but of the Spirit that was in him. The Amen. Spirit of God.
Amen.
And Elijah parts the waters, and we're going over together. You know what I believe Elisha was doing? Start walking, Jared. Now, Elijah wasn't watching Elisha. Because Elijah seen what was coming. Elisha didn't. Elijah seen the chariots of fire coming down. And old Elijah just walked up and got in. And in a whirlwind, he was gone. Elisha was watching when he went up. And he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Thank you, Jerry. He saw him. Does he have the power? He seen a mantle come floating back. What did he do? He tore his own garment, symbolic of the fact that we must put off the old man.
Amen.
And take on the new man.
Amen. That's good. I like that.
And he took the mantle and he went back to the river. He couldn't wait to see, have I got it or not? And he smote the waters and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the water said, yes, sir, he's got it. And they parted. And he went over. See, the Shunammite woman said, as the Lord liveth, I'm not leaving you. You must go with me, Elisha. Where did she learn that phrase? By listening to the prophet teacher. Where will you learn, Bethel Church, from listening to your prophet pastor? From the men of God that will tell you the truth of the Word of God. Because there's a day of adversity that's going to come into everybody's life. And if you fail in the day of adversity, your strength will be small. This pastor, if he's a real man of God, doesn't want your strength to be in him. He wants you to know that your strength is in Jesus and Jesus only. He's the way. Jesus. He's the truth. Jesus. He's the life. Jesus. And there's no other way but Jesus. So you know what Elisha did? Watch this now. He said, let's go. Gehazi had went down and laid the staff. He's that Baptist preacher that's been trying to get his church alive ever since. He got the staff put in his hand. And when he lays it on them, they're just dead as they can be. Can't wake them up. So he comes back and he says, he's truly got no life in him. And Elisha says, that's all right. When they get to the house, here's what's the picture now. Elisha goes in where the boy lays. And he closes the door. Watch carefully. Where do you get your strength when the day of adversity comes? The man of God teaches you, you pray. Elisha remembers that Elijah raised a dead boy to life. And he begun by praying. And so Elijah starts praying. What did Elijah pray? God, let this child's soul come into him again. What did Elisha pray? It doesn't say, but I've just got a feeling that he probably prayed, let this child's soul come in him again. Nothing happens. He probably thought, what did my master Elijah do? Elijah lay upon the boy. So Elisha lays upon the boy. Mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. And the boy's flesh begins to get warm. You know what the picture is here? Elisha entered in where death was. And became part of death.
Yeah, that's good.
In order that he might impart life.
Yeah.
When Jesus entered in, he's the door.
Yeah, amen.
And when he come in, he opened up the door of salvation and grace to you and I. And he entered in where death is, because you and I are dead in trespasses and sin. And he lay where death lays on Calvary, and death lays in the grave. And 3 days later, he come forth with life.
Yeah.
He conquered the death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Most places we'd done be shouting by now. I'm going to have to shout myself. I'm about to preach myself happy. And when Elisha feels the boy warm, he lays upon him again. And the boy sneezes 7 times. You want something significant? I bet you want to know why he sneezed 7 times, don't you? We're always looking for something unique. I don't know why he sneezed 7 times. That's unique, ain't it? And it don't matter whether I know or not. He come alive.
Amen.
Amen. You know why he came alive? Because he who has life imparted to him life. Where did this all begin? In tragedy? In trials? Where will it all end? In triumph. Why will it end in triumph? Because when tragedy and trial begin, she was afraid and she was real. But she had a phrase ready to say that the prophet had taught her. It shall be well. And when she was asked, is it well? Knowing that it's not, she said, it is well. Because she knows that if he's the man that said, I can have a child, he knows the one who gives the life to begin with. And you know what I know tonight? I know the one.
Amen.
Who told me I could be born.
Amen.
Again.
Amen.
And when adversity comes and it tears at me and it rocks my world, and it feels like the heavens have become iron and the earth brass, you know what I've learned to say in the day of adversity? It shall be well. How can you say that when you know it's not well? Because I know the one who has the power to make it well. And make it well, he will. When it was all done, Elisha said, Gehazi, I call this woman, this Shunammite woman. And when she come in, he said, here's your son. Now you think that woman wasn't delighted and glad? Your Bible says she fell on her knees and said, thou art truly a man of God.
Amen.
We need to be true men and women of God. We need to be genuine. Genuine in that people can see that we know we have error and we make mistakes. If I should say that I have no sin, I deceive me and the truth isn't in me. But I have a promise that if I'll confess my sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive me all my sins. That is not a license for me just to practice sin as I please. At my very best state, I'm altogether vain. John said, little children, write that you sin not. He was saying, I'm writing and teaching you, don't you go out and practice sin.
Amen.
But if you do sin, you do have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And you know what, friend, listen to me. I don't care how long you've been in faith and how long you've lived right. Every one of us frequently needs to pull up to the altar and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And make it well in my life tonight.